If you want to open your pew Bible to that passage that Melanie's just read for us, I think it's on page 1203 of the pew Bible, and we'll look at a few things in this passage. Today is Father's Day, and hopefully dads in the congregation will have been suitably affirmed this morning. But it's a strange thing, you know, we understand what it is to be a dad to a certain extent, and sometimes we then project that up to God and say, this is what God is like, and we get things the wrong way around. Really, what we should be doing is looking at God and saying, this is the picture of a father. This is what a father should look like. Because often, sadly, many people don't have a great experience of their earthly father. And so when they begin to expand that up to look at God, they think that's what God must be like. Count me out. And we do things the wrong way around. We should really be looking at God and saying, this is what a father should be. This is all that a father should be. And then bringing that into our own lives and seeking that for those who are fathers amongst us. But we understand the concept of what it is to be a father. In this passage, we're given this idea of Jesus as a high priest. Now, we understand what it is to be a father. We're not really familiar with what it is to be a high priest because we don't have high priests around us. We're not familiar with it. But it would have been very familiar to those who first heard this letter being read to them. The early Christians who had come from a Jewish background would have been very familiar with the idea of a high priest. They understood what a high priest was supposed to be, what he should be doing. They knew that he was central to the worship in the temple. They knew that on the Day of Atonement, one day a year, this high priest would make his way into the very holiest place in the temple and worship and offer sacrifices. He was selected from among men. He was able then to represent those men before God. He had to be human. And because he was human, he could represent that humanity before God. He was called by God. But there were problems. One of the problems was the high priest was very human. Got things wrong. Sinned. And so not only was the high priest having to make sacrifices for other people's sin, he was having to try and deal with his own sin as well. And not only was he trying to deal with his own sin and the sins of the people around him, but he was having to do it time and time again. It wasn't just once. It was time and time again. Coming back again and again, making those sacrifices, seeking God's forgiveness for sin. And it happened time and time again. It was a never-ending job. And then Jesus comes. If you remember, the sort of tagline to the letter to the Hebrews is, Jesus is greater, Jesus is better. So here is Jesus arriving on the scene. People understand this concept of the high priest offering sacrifices for them, representing them before God. And here's Jesus. But he doesn't come to do away with the high priest. Jesus comes to be the great high priest. Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. Just as that high priest would have disappeared from sight into the Holy of Holies in the temple, so Jesus has passed through the heavens into the very presence of God. And there he stays because his work is finished. The high priest's work never finished. Had to come back again and again, another sacrifice, through the thing again and again. Jesus passes through the heavens and his work is finished. His sacrifice is made once and for all. It doesn't need to be repeated. It cannot be repeated. Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. The high priest was selected from people because he would understand their needs. He would understand their problems. And the writer to the Hebrews, verse 15 of this chapter, simply says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We don't have somebody who doesn't understand what it is to be human. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. The old high priest did his best, carried out the sacrifices as was instructed, did everything to the best of his ability, but it was never enough because he was not without sin. Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. He is the one who was without sin, facing every temptation that we face. Now, that doesn't mean to say absolutely every temptation that everybody faces. Jesus actually went through that. Jesus didn't know what it was like humanly to be an older person or to be a woman. He didn't face those temptations, but he knew what it was to be tempted, and yet he overcame. I was flippant with that verse from the hymn earlier on, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Jesus is tempted in every way, yet was without sin. This is our high priest. Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. Jesus is the one who, verse 8 simply tells us that he has learned obedience. Now, that's a strange thing. That sort of, maybe it suggests that Jesus went through a disobedient, rebellious phase and he had to learn obedience. I don't think that's what this means. We believe that Jesus has been the perfect Son of God from all eternity to all eternity. So it can't mean that he was disobedient going through a teenage phase or something. But it does mean that he learned obedience as a human to a whole new level. In the depths of despair in Gethsemane, he cries, he pleads that this cup would be taken from him, but not my will, but yours be done. He learns obedience. And through obedience, he becomes the source of our eternal salvation for all who obey him. This is the very heart of the gospel. This is not someone saying to you, I forgive you. Now off you go and don't do it again. This is someone saying to you, I forgive you. I died for you that your sins might be forgiven and you have salvation for eternity. Jesus is greater, Jesus is better, because he alone is the source of our eternal salvation. And that's why we're called to obey him. Jesus is the great high priest. Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us here and now? Let me just give you two things. Verse 14 of chapter 4 simply calls us to hold firmly to the faith. One of the downsides about recent warm weather has been every meal in our house seems to have lettuce leaves with it. Apart from breakfast, possibly, but everything else, a lettuce leaf seems to appear in some shape or form. And here are two lettuces. The first one is this: let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. That's our calling. Not just to say this is what we believe. Well, we're very good at that. but to hold firmly to it, to live it, to obey it. Jesus is the source of our eternal salvation for those who obey him. It's not a tick box and then go off and do our own thing. It's a total commitment. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. It is becoming harder and harder to do just that. There are pressures around us that would knock us off course. We don't live in a land where we're openly persecuted. Across the world, millions of Christians are persecuted because they seek to be obedient to Jesus Christ. We may feel a bit awkward. We may sometimes be a bit embarrassed, but that's usually the height of it. We're called to hold firm to the faith we profess. That's our calling. To hold firm to the faith we profess. We don't depend on the sinful high priest of the temple. We depend upon Jesus, our greater, our better high priest, who is at the right hand of the Father, who is interceding for you and for me right now. That's what he's doing. Jesus is praying for us. Praying that we would hold firmly to the faith we profess. He's the source of our salvation. Let's keep our eyes on him. It's easy to be buffeted about by all of the pressures around us from various sources. And certainly if we put our eyes on them, we will be buffeted about. Remember Peter getting out of the boat? Jesus calls Peter to walk across the water and come to him. And Peter's great. He gets out of the boat, he keeps his eyes on Jesus, and he begins walking across the water. I can do this. And he lifts his eyes off Jesus and sinks. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. The folks to whom this letter was written were tempted to let that faith slip. The pressures are just too much. It'd be so much easier if we just gave up and just quietly stepped back. Hold firmly to the faith we profess. And then here's this, the second lettuce. Because of Jesus, we can approach the holy place, the throne of grace, with confidence. It's just at the end of chapter 4. We have this Jesus, this high priest, who is seated at the right hand of God, verse 16. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. This is not a throne that should terrify us, although we're in the presence of the holy God. This is the throne of grace. This is the throne where we receive what we do not deserve. The throne of grace. And we can approach that with confidence because Jesus has become the living way back to that throne. So whenever we're tempted to let that faith slip, to release our hold on our faith, here's the second lettuce. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. That's an amazing thing. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, who is the greater, better high priest, we can approach with confidence. Not in ourselves, but in him. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If we were to go around everyone this morning and say, what's your need? What's your need? Not what would you like, what would you want? What's your need? Wonder what you would answer. Here Scripture says, we approach with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find the grace to help us in our time of need. Whatever your need is this morning, the grace of God is sufficient. And you find that grace as confidently you approach that throne. We have Jesus, this greater, this better high priest. So let's hold firm. Let's confidently approach this throne of grace. Let's pray together. Lord, we're not used to the idea of having a high priest. And yet we thank you that Jesus is our great high priest, who represents us before you perfectly, who has made that perfect and complete and once and for all sacrifice for us. Lord, speak into our lives, we pray. Help us to see where we're tempted to release our grip on that faith that we profess. And help us, Lord, in the grip of your grace, to hold on tight. And then lead us continually to approach that throne of grace and there to receive mercy and grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.